proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Verses 46 and 47 are essentially Jesus' summary of the Old Testament. And what these words tell us is that the resurrection event will be followed by a proclamation going out to all nations of the world in the name of King Jesus, calling for repentance and offering the forgiveness of sins. That is our message. Repentance and for forgiveness of sins. If you're proclaiming the risen Jesus faithfully, that will be your message. After university, I worked for a church for a year. It was great fun. I really enjoyed it. And one of the sort of active voices in our church once said this: our job is to tell people that God loves them. And she basically wanted a Michael Curry wedding sermon every week. That's what she was suggesting. Well, Jesus says something very different, doesn't he? The message we proclaim as missionaries in the name of Jesus is one of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. There's no debate over that. There's no confusion. It's very clearly written in the scriptures that after the resurrection, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed. Read your Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 55. Go through the scriptures. It's anticipated. And Jesus tells us that that is to be the message of his missionaries. So let's start by considering repentance. The logic of the Bible is that the resurrection is a reason for people to repent. Repentance is the obvious message that flows from the resurrection. Now, why is that? I was pondering that. Why is the resurrection a reason for people to repent? Well, Jesus' resurrection tells us that there is something beyond the grave. It tells us we're not free from the future. We're not free to live only in the present, doing only what makes us feel good now. One day we will also be raised. And on that day, two eternities will stretch out in front of us, heaven and hell. That is what Jesus taught throughout Luke's gospel, and that is what his resurrection proves to be true. The message of the missionary who faithfully proclaims the risen Christ is repent. Now, you see that as you look at the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts. For example, the preaching of Peter, the first ever sermon at Pentecost. He preached the risen and ascended Jesus, and many were cut to the heart. And then he said to them, now you need to repent. That was his message, repent. As those who speak in the name of the risen Jesus today, that is to be our message. The resurrection calls our secular, short-sighted society to stop living like this life is all there is. I came across a group, I was on YouTube, and I came across a group of so-called YouTube influencers. Apparently that's what you call people who get lots of hits on YouTube, YouTube influencers. And the group are called High on Life. And they just posted a new video. They're listened to by millions. And they promote things like mindfulness and maximizing the present. And they were gathered together in a video, actually, sadly, in tears, together as a group, because three of their group had just died in a waterfall accident. But instead of encouraging their listeners to consider eternity, they read out one of their most popular pieces of philosophy. Let me read it to you. What does it feel like to be present? To be here in the now and fully experiencing this moment, free from any weight of the past or any anticipation of the future. And they go on. Listen to your emotions and choose to feel good. You can decide to be in a place of attraction and abundance. Do what you want to do in your life. What makes you tick? What makes you feel awe? Don't be misled. You are supposed to do only what you choose to do. The world is vast and full of opportunities. Follow your bliss. Well, it sounds quite appealing. It's all about me, and it's all about now. But it is a delusion. The fact of the resurrection tells us that me and my life in this moment is not all there is. there is a greater reality, a risen Lord who we will one day meet. Our message as missionaries has something to say to our culture, who claim not to be interested in heaven and eternal things. The resurrection says, regardless of how interested you are, the fact of the matter is that you are currently ignoring God's judge and king and your rightful ruler. You're not free from the future. You're not free to live only in the present. When the apostle Paul stood up and spoke to the Greeks in Athens, he said this: God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection commands all people everywhere to repent. It's universally relevant. Now, I don't know if you noticed, as we are reading that passage, I don't know if you noticed, that Luke particularly emphasizes the physical nature of Jesus' resurrection. Did you notice that? So, for example, verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And of course, he was particularly pointing at his execution scars. And then again, verse 41, "While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them." I thought about bringing in a tin of tuna to illustrate this point for us, but I thought, actually, I don't need to do that because I'm coming to a lunchtime talk, and I've been watching you all finish off your lunch, and I know I'm not in a room full of ghosts and spirits, because if I was in a room full of ghosts and spirits, I suppose your sandwiches would have just sort of fallen on the floor. But they disappeared. You are physical. Jesus physically rose from the dead, bodily resurrection. And Luke goes out of his way to emphasize this fact. Why does he do that? Well, it tells us that Jesus really is risen. He really is alive now. We are going to be raised and held account to the one who was not only raised physically from the grave, but who has ascended physically to the right hand of God. And when we meet him, what we have done with him will matter, and what we've done with our own bodies will matter. They will be raised. This means we do, as Christians, have an obligation to proclaim the risen Christ. You could say that your colleagues have a right to know about the situation. Well, of course, nothing could be more radical in our 21st century culture than the message of repentance. I think it's becoming particularly controversial. I was having a lovely time a Saturday morning. I was reading the paper. I thought that'd be a relaxing thing to do. It actually turned out not to be very relaxing at all, because I read a very frustrating article in the paper that was basically slandering an organization called the Evangelical Alliance, which is just a group of Bible-teaching churches. And they were coming under great criticism because the Evangelical Alliance insists that repentance is something the gospel calls for in every arena of life, including the sexual arena. And that is a very controversial message, isn't it, in our society? But actually, that article made me think. Controversial and unpopular as the message of repentance may be, it is a message that demands to be heard. It will always be in the spotlight. It will always find Christians being heard in the papers, even if the message isn't liked. That is the first part of our message, repentance. The other thing Jesus says will be proclaimed is forgiveness of sins. I was asked a couple of years ago to speak at an event in a firm for some Christians who wanted to share the good news of Jesus with their colleagues, and they printed some really good flyers simply saying, "Forgiven? Question mark," posing the question of how I can be forgiven, posing the question of whether you are forgiven. And I went to speak on the subject, and I spoke from this chapter, and I spoke about the resurrection, because the resurrection is the answer to the question of forgiveness of sins. The resurrection tells me that the person who died on the cross was God's Christ, the one promised in Scripture, who would be pierced for our transgressions, who would atone for our sin. One of my favorite songs goes like this: complete atonement you have made, and by your death have fully paid the debt your people owed. I know 100% that is true. I know it's true because the resurrection tells me that it was God's Christ dying on the cross. It was God's Christ fulfilling his mission to pay for sin. I've met lots of people over the years from more of a sort of Catholic background, perhaps a Catholic schooling, something like that. And often what they say to me is that I have heard the message of repentance loud and clear, but they so often have lacked any motivation to repent because they have not heard clearly the glorious news of forgiveness of sins. Not just a sort of supposed weekly absolution or something like that, but permanent pardon. Atonement made, debt paid. Well, the message of the missionary who faithfully proclaims the risen Jesus is repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And you can promise forgiveness of sins to those who turn to Jesus and trust in him. Because we know that the risen Jesus really is the promised Christ who came to deal with sin. But how do we know that? How can we be so sure? It's a really important question. If we're not 100% sure that Jesus is the Christ, God's promised King coming to atone for sin, then we can't be sure that there is forgiveness through his death. And so I just want us to be really sure of this by looking together at verse 46. The resurrection is the answer. Have a look again, please, at verse 46. We're told that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and then he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and then on the third day rise from the dead." Jesus' resurrection is a fulfillment of what the scriptures said would happen to the promised Christ. His resurrection identifies him as the Christ, so that with the resurrection, we can proclaim with full assurance that there is forgiveness in Jesus. It was Christ, the Christ, who died on the cross. Over the years, I found myself in conversations with people from more of a Muslim background, my neighbors and taxi drivers sometimes, and those who are a bit more zealous will try and evangelize me and persuade me of what they believe. But over the course of the years, as I've spoken to some from a Muslim background, I have never, ever been promised forgiveness of sins. Because the Quran is Christless. There is no Christ who incurs God's judgment in the place of sinners in the Quran. There is no promise, therefore, of forgiveness of sins. Over the years, I've never been evangelized by someone from more of a Jewish background. I don't know if some Jews are sort of zealous in trying to persuade others of what they believe, but I've never been evangelized by someone from a Jewish background. And I suppose one of the reasons for that is because they have overlooked the resurrection of Jesus. And they are therefore still waiting for the promised Christ. And that is such a terrible shame. Because the resurrection of Jesus tells us that the Christ has come and that he has therefore brought forgiveness of sins for all who turn to him. Well, here is our message: repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Very briefly, in our last couple of moments, the motivations of the missionary. I don't know about you, it's a wonderful message, but it is hard to proclaim, isn't it? Maybe that's just my experience. but I think it will be yours too. What are our motivations? Well, we have three very brief motivations: a job that matters, a boss that helps us, and a joy that lasts. If your recruiters did a good job, then they will have persuaded you that the job you recently signed up to or signed up to many years ago was a job that really matters. I don't know if that's your experience, but it feels like a job that matters. Most of my university friends said that after about 3 years, they realized they were just making rich people richer and sort of didn't feel like it really mattered. But I hope your job does feel like it matters. Regardless of whether it does, if you're a Christian, therefore someone who's proclaiming the risen Jesus, you have a job that matters. Nothing could matter more. Just look, please, at verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written in the scriptures that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the forgiveness of sins should be, repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name." Do you see what Jesus is saying? The proclamation of this message, which we are engaged in, is the fulfillment of the scriptures, of God's salvation plan for the world promised in the scriptures. You are fulfilling it if you are proclaiming the risen Christ. Isn't that an extraordinary privilege? Bringing God's salvation to this world, hanging out the lights of God's salvation across the face of the globe. It is a remarkable privilege. He says at the end of that verse that it is to all nations. Can you imagine, since that first missionary landed in Australia, how many thousands are now at peace with God through Jesus? Or in China, how many millions are now at peace with God through the message of Jesus? We have a job that couldn't matter more. Salvation to the ends of the earth. And it's been going on since 2,000 years ago, as it started in Jerusalem. We also have a boss that helps us. Jesus is no micromanager. Maybe you're a boss and you're a micromanager, I don't know. Jesus is no micromanager. He's left us to it, but he is a boss that helps us. He has given us his Spirit. What gave the apostles the courage to die for the message of Jesus? It was the Spirit of God. And he is the same Spirit that lives in us today, equipping us for the task. And we have a joy that lasts. Just look at the very end of our passage in verse 52. We're told that the disciples worshiped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, because Jesus was alive and he was ascended into heaven. I'm told that one of the great Napoleon's soldiers lay wounded and bleeding to death in a field. But he saw the emperor ride by, and his eyes flashed with fire again. And he said to himself, "Never mind what becomes of me, for my emperor is safe." Our king, our hero, our savior is ascended. He is enthroned in heaven. He is alive, ruling and reigning, and one day we will see him. The life of a missionary can be full of all sorts of difficulties and downs, but we have a present joy and one that will last forever. He is risen and ascended. Let's pray. We thank you so much, our Father, for your faithfulness. We praise you that you promised the Christ would come to deal with sin, and you sent him. And we praise you that we can be certain Jesus is the Christ because he's risen from the dead. And we long, gracious Father, that you would help us to proclaim the wonderful news of the risen Jesus, in whom there is forgiveness, but to whom we must also turn in repentance. Please embolden us and motivate us for this task, we pray. Amen.